Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 27. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for those wicked enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. What do you think of when I say the word gap? Some might think of fill the gap or bridge the gap. Others might think of a child who's lost one of their front teeth. Others might think of a gap year. When did that ever become a thing? Never existed in my day. I mean, I don't know, it was strange, but in my day, it sort of thought, well, finish school one day, start work the next, or finish school and go to university. No one would dare feel so entitled that they could go on an overseas holiday for a year before they started work. Gap. Well, the parable we have today, Jesus told this parable because some people did not understand that there was going to be a gap. Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, and he's getting close. He's so close now that the very next story in the Gospel of Luke is what we call Palm Sunday. It's when Jesus rides a donkey into Jerusalem, and they welcomed him as their king, as their long-awaited Messiah. It was sort of like the coronation procession, really. And Jesus told this parable because he knew that was going to happen. They thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear there and then, and that Jesus entering into Jerusalem was going to be his coronation, that he would become this new king, the Messiah of the new kingdom of God that they'd been waiting for. And so Jesus told this parable to let them know that's not going to happen that way. It is not going to be immediate. There is going to be a gap. And the parable demonstrates to us that what you and I do in the time of the gap is critical. But the people Jesus told the parable to, they obviously didn't get it. Because the very next scene, of course, is them doing exactly what Jesus knew they would do, welcoming him as the king into Jerusalem. So let's get into it. The parable of the 10 miners. The key figure, of course, is the nobleman who represents Jesus. And the nobleman, he heads off to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Right? So we know that Jesus, by the authority of God the Father, the kingdom has been bestowed upon the Son. But the important point here is that it is portrayed that he went into a far country. What that's telling us is the fact that it is a far country is simply a way of saying this isn't going to be a short absence. Jesus is going to be away for quite some time. There will be a gap, and it will be a significant gap. It is the gap from when Jesus ascended into heaven until he returns again. And we're still waiting, aren't we? So you and I are living in the gap. And so this parable is about how disciples of Jesus faithfully live for Jesus in the gap. All right, so Jesus is the nobleman. And then the other characters, well, they fall into two broad categories. There's the citizens and the servants. The citizens, well, they hate the nobleman. We do not want this man to be our king. We do not want him to reign over us, they said. It's interesting today, isn't it, that the democracies of the world have become so divided. I've never seen them quite so divided. That there is a palpable hatred amongst different camps. And we just saw it with the United States presidential election. There is a palpable hatred for both of the would-be presidents. No matter who won that election, almost half the country were going to hate the other. And we see it in our own country too. It is an enormous political divide. And it's a divide that for many people, it's almost, they're almost religious in their commitment to their cause, and they have an unreasonable hatred against those who don't support their cause. And in almost every election, the citizens cry out, "I wish there was someone decent who was worth voting for." I know every time I go to vote, I go, "I wish I could vote for somebody that I actually wanted to be there." I wonder, would Jesus be good enough? When Jesus returns, he is going to be the king. And wow, what a king Jesus is. Jesus is the one of absolute truth. An absolute honesty. He is completely trustworthy. Jesus will always do what's best. He mightn't give us what we want, but he always does what is best and what is right. Jesus is kind. He is merciful. He would be the perfect ruler, and he's full of justice too. If only Jesus could be the ruler now, then we could be a people who are united under a leader who is well and truly worth having. Now, of course, the only problem with that is our world gives us the evil leaders it does because our leaders reflect the evil that society craves. We get what we deserve. And sadly, if our land were given a choice today of choosing a leader who is as holy and righteous as Jesus, that person wouldn't even get a look in. They'd probably say, "You won't let us kill our babies." I mean, how crazy. Just as the majority reject Jesus today as their Lord and Saviour, the majority would almost certainly reject him at the polling booth. See, becoming a Christian means receiving Jesus as Lord. And that's what this word Lord means. He is ruler. He is master. He is king over our own individual lives. That's what Lord means. And the majority of the world do not want Jesus to be their Lord. And that represents the very first category, citizens. The citizens who hate Jesus and do not want him to rule over them. The second category is servants. Before the nobleman heads off, he calls 10 of his servants together and he gives them a quantity of money to use on his behalf for his business interests until he returns. And the amount he gave them is what's called one mina. Now, a mina is 100 denarius, and a denarius is basically a day's subsistence wage for a labourer, the most basic, lowest daily wage that you could get. So it wasn't an enormous sum, but it was significant, three or four months of a subsistence level wage. Right, so the citizens hate Jesus, the servants have been entrusted to carry on the business of the nobleman, Jesus, in his absence. And did you notice that every one of the servants were given resources? Not one of them weren't. And not one missed out, and not one was given any more than the other. So the nobleman entrusts his business to his servants, and then he heads off to be appointed king. Right? This is Jesus ascending into heaven to God. Now, when he returns, which isn't quick, there is a reckoning. Verse 15. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. And this is the whole point of the parable. When Jesus returns, he is going to want to know, what have you done in the gap? Did you carry on the business of Jesus? He's given us the resources to do it. Are we doing it? And the first servant comes in. Lord, your miner made 10 miners more. He said to him, well done, good servant. Well done. Because you've been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. The second servant, well, Lord, your miner made 5 miners. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Right? So the first two servants faithfully did what the master required. They carried on the business of the master in the gap. And when Jesus returns, he is going to want to know, how have you used what Jesus has entrusted to you to carry on the business of Jesus while he's been away? All right, well, that raises a bit of a question. What is the business of Jesus? It's the advancement of the gospel. This story comes immediately after the story of Zacchaeus, and it is tied to the story of Zacchaeus. The very first words of the Bible reading we just had says, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. As they heard what things? The explanation of what had happened with Zacchaeus. The final words that they had just heard is, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. What is the business of Jesus? Well, there's the business of Jesus right there, to seek and save the lost. What is the business that Jesus wants us to be continuing on with in the gap? Seeking and saving the lost. How does Jesus want us to use the resources that he has given us? He wants us to use every resource that we have to seek and save the lost. He wants us to use our time. He wants us to use our money. He wants us to use our words. He wants us to use our actions. He wants us to use our faith. He wants us to be praying. He wants us to be using every resource that he has equipped us with to seek and save the lost. Why? Because that is the business of Jesus. When Jesus returns, he doesn't want to know how much money you've been able to put aside in the bank. He doesn't want to know how many hectares or acres of country you've managed to accumulate and manage. He doesn't want to know how nice your house is that we live in. He doesn't want to know what were the best holidays you enjoyed. He doesn't want to know about the sporting awards or the academic achievements. He doesn't want to know about how popular we are or how many friends you might happen to have on Facebook. The one thing that Jesus wants to know is, have you been carrying on his business of seeking and saving the lost? And who else has been saved to his kingdom? Because the big business of Jesus was diligently continued by his servants in his absence. Righto. So when he returned as the king, the faithful servants were rewarded. Did you notice the reward wasn't riches? And the reward wasn't a big rest? The reward is to share in the inheritance of the king. How good is that, eh? When Jesus returns, his faithful servants share in his kingdom. Now, I can't tell you exactly what that's going to look like. But in Romans chapter 8, Christians are described as being co-heirs with Christ. And that's the very image that Jesus is presenting us with here. The reward for faithful service is we are co-heirs of the kingdom with Christ. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I know what a blessing it's going to be. But not all the servants had been faithful. The third servant steps up to give his account. Lord, here's your mina. I wrapped it up in my hanky and I didn't do anything with it. I just tucked it away. Why did he do that? Well, he did it because he was afraid. And I was sort of looking, well, I wonder what you're really afraid of, trying to dig down. Maybe he feared failure. But ultimately, he was afraid of the nobleman. And because the nobleman represents Jesus, we very quickly realise that this servant doesn't really know Jesus. Not very well. He said, I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You know what? He's partly right. Jesus is a severe man. He is severe to those who hate him, and we see this coming out in this very parable. He is severe to those who hate him, who reject him, who will not let him reign over them as their king. And he is severe to people who are servants by name but do not serve. He didn't know Jesus. He didn't know Jesus as the one of gracious mercy. And he didn't know the method of operation of Jesus, the modus operandi. He saw Jesus as a severe man. You know, and sometimes we might be filled with fear, thinking, well, I'm not sure I want to serve God in this way. What happens if I fail? What happens if I do try and seek this and save the lost, but they're not saved? What happens if I fail? What happens if I'm not successful in what I do in serving God? Is Jesus going to be severe with me? No, he's not. He is gracious and merciful. And if you have been a good, faithful servant by witnessing for him and inviting people to Jesus, you've achieved. The third servant failed. Not because he wasn't successful. He failed because he is afraid to give it a go. He is afraid to try. He didn't have faith. And that's the key thing. It is by faith that we obediently serve our Lord. He has entrusted to us. He has entrusted to you and he's entrusted to me, to every single one of us, the same thing. Faith and the message of the gospel. And all Jesus wants us to do in his absence is to share what we do have with those who do not yet believe. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, I haven't been to Bible college. I don't have a degree in theology or stuff like that. And what good am I? Well, that's okay, because God doesn't want you to use what you do not have. He wants you to use what you do have. And if all we have is a simple faith, that's what he wants us to use. That's enough. And the second reason this bloke failed is because he didn't understand the way that Jesus works. He said, "You are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow." You're expecting a lot, Jesus. I think what he's saying is, you'll make it happen anyway. Someone else will do it. And how often have we used that excuse? I know I have. Oh, it doesn't matter if I don't do it. Somebody else will step it up. If God wants to save him, he'll use somebody. God will get it done. Well, the other way of looking at it is, well, what's in it for me anyway? I'll leave it for the experts to do. That isn't the way that Jesus works. And this is the amazing thing. Jesus is calling you and me to carry on his business of seeking and saving the lost. It's not about the experts. It is about the multitude of servants that Jesus has, including you and including me, being faithful in the gap. That's the way Jesus does it. And imagine if every Christian, if every disciple of Jesus in this town was actively doing this, sharing their faith, actively inviting people to come to know Jesus, actively inviting people to come to church so they can hear the word there. Imagine if every disciple of Jesus was doing this in this town. I reckon just about everybody in town would get invited to church at least once a week. So what was the outcome for the fearful, faithless servant? It wasn't good. He was stripped of his heavenly reward. If he had valued at all the investment that Jesus had made, that would have been enough. In the story, he didn't even put the money in the bank where it could at least earn a bit of interest. He just wrapped it up in his hanky and put it somewhere. He hid it. He didn't use it. He didn't express it. He just covered it up, wrapped it up, unused. I think the message we're being given is, if I am not expressing my faith, if I am not living my faith, if I am not sharing my faith, seeking and saving the lost, if I have hidden that faith, is that faith even real? The first servant is faithful. The third servant, he wasn't described as being faithful. He was described as being wicked. And he receives no reward. And even what he has is taken away from him. Now, does that mean that he lost his salvation? Well, it actually doesn't explicitly say so. But it certainly gives hints of that. So that's the servants. The faithful servants are rewarded as being co-heirs of the kingdom. The unfaithful servant loses what he had. At this point, the parable comes back to the citizens. Remember the citizens, they're the ones who hate Jesus. The multitude, if you like, who do not want Jesus to be their Lord. And for them, the parable ends on a very gruesome note. Here's a question. If a person does not want Jesus to be their Lord or their King, can they just opt out? Can they be their own ruler? Or can they choose who they want to have as their King in eternity? You know, I've heard so many unbelievers joke that they would rather spend eternity with the devil, because there, with all of the sinners, they'd have a whole lot more fun. They'd be with their own kind. Be so much better than being with Christians. Well, can the devil be the king? No, he cannot. in eternity, there will be one kingdom with one king. It is the kingdom of God, and there's no prizes for knowing who the king is, the Lord Jesus Christ. The ones who rejected Jesus, they actually went and made representations. We don't want this man to be our king. Did that work? No, it did not. It never can. Jesus will be king. You cannot be a conscientious objector to Jesus. It's crazy, isn't it? I remember seeing scenes just on the news the other day. Was it Lydia Thorpe who said to King Charles, "You're not my king." Well, yes, he is. In fact, when you made an oath in Parliament, you made it to the crown. It's going to be like that when Jesus returns. We can't say, "Well, you're not my king." He is the king. And with verse 27, you don't need me to explain this. "But as for those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me." Yes, when it comes to justice, because he is righteous, Jesus has to be a severe man. There will be a day of reckoning. We know it as the day of judgment. So at the moment, we live in the gap. Jesus has done his work of salvation. He's done everything that's required for us to be saved. He died on the cross to atone for our sins. He rose from the dead. And have you ever wondered, why did Jesus need to rise from the dead? That was him being victorious over sin and death. And he ascended into heaven. And he is right now seated at the right hand of the Father. He has been appointed to be the eternal righteous king. And he's coming back to do exactly that, to rule in this world. But until he gets here, you and me, we are living in the gap. And here in the gap, we have a choice to make. We choose if we want Jesus as king. And we choose if we're going to carry on the business of our king. And while we're living in the gap, it may appear as if, oh, it doesn't matter. It doesn't seem to make any difference. I think the psalmist once cried out, "Why do the wicked prosper? Things don't seem to work out any better." For many, they reject Jesus, or at least they give him no heed, and it seems as if it doesn't matter. But it does matter, because the gap, that's the thing with the gap, it comes to an end. And the king will return, and he will be your king. In Philippians chapter 2, it describes this time when Jesus comes back. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. How many knees are going to bow? Or just the Christians, isn't it? No, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess, not just the Christians, every tongue is going to confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We've just had a change of government in Queensland, and the same thing happened as what happens every other time there's a change in government. We see the directors general of the public service getting cleaned out, don't we? Why is that? Because the directors general are generally political appointments, right? So they've been appointed by the previous government because they are loyal to that government, and in their loyalty to that government, they are dead against the government that's coming in. And so every time there's a change of government, just about every director general gets turfed out and new ones appointed. Now, when King Jesus returns, the faithless will be cleaned out. Those who reject Jesus, those who do not want him to be their king, will get their wish. They're going to be sliced and diced. What are you doing in the gap? Are you a citizen of this world or a servant of the King? Are you someone who doesn't want Jesus to be your King? Or are you someone who is keenly awaiting the coming of King Jesus? And are you carrying on the business of Jesus until his kingdom comes? And if there's anyone here today who realizes that, you know what, I think I've been more of a citizen than a servant. I sort of actually haven't been acting as if I've wanted God, Jesus, to be my King. But now I do. I'd invite you to pray this prayer with me. And in this prayer, we will be receiving Jesus as our King and committing our loyalty to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are King. We proclaim you as King. We worship you as King. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus, bring your kingdom. But until the day that you do, here in the gap, by your Holy Spirit, set us free from fear. Give us faith to know you and to trust you. To know your grace and mercy, and with this faith, to serve you. Lord, may we be good servants. May we be faithful in the task that you've given to seek and save the lost. And Lord, we pray for the lost. We pray for those whom we know, who up until now have rejected you. They have not wanted you to be their King. But Lord, in your great mercy, we ask that you would do your work in them, soften their hearts, bring them to repentance and grant them forgiveness. Open their eyes. Open their eyes to your love and your grace and your mercy, and bring them to their knees to proclaim Jesus. You are my King. And we praise the name of our King Jesus. Amen.